Good to be here and to see you, and thanks for the invitation. I sure appreciate your pastor and his parents before him. I was just a greenhorn in the ministry, pastor of the church in Evansville, Indiana, and his dad was a standard annual meeting. Every year they'd had him for I don't know how long, and the first few years I was there, they'd come, and memories are good. Please pray. Yesterday, I preached the funeral for probably the best friend my dad had. Dad's been gone for a little while. But this was his good friend, and I had the honor of preaching his funeral. I come here and I hear that you've had folks yesterday to die. I guess it's everywhere, isn't it? The funeral was over and we were at the cemetery. Maddie's her name. She's probably about 3. She was sitting there in her great aunt's lap. And just before I started to talk about what I thought I was going to talk about, she pointed and she said, "Papa's in that box." And I thought to myself, I got to talk about something else. So everybody got gathered in and I told the crowd what Maddie had said. And then I told everybody, "I'm going to just talk to Maddie for a minute." And I said, "Maddie, you're exactly right. Papa's in that box. But I want to tell you, that's not the whole story." And I tried to, as best I could, describe to her how what that is on the inside that really is alive, that part that makes us what we are. And I said, "That's not in that box. That part a couple of days ago, it flew away. It went back to Jesus." And then I tried to tell her how that what was in that box, for long maybe, Jesus is going to come back and stand on a cloud. And Maddie just glued to me. I wish you could have seen her eyes. I said, "That's pretty awesome, isn't it?" I said, "It's real. It's not a fairy tale. He's going to do that. And he's going to shout." And I said, "That part of Papaw's in that box, it's coming out of there." And she just grinned at me. You think the little ones don't think about it? I guess all of us think about it. My oldest grandchild, he was probably about 2. They live in Nashville, about 2 hours from us. His great-grandmother on his mom's side, her sister had passed away. And great-grandma wanted the little boy to be there for the visitation. I don't think everybody in the family was real big on it, but it meant so much to her. So he was there, and he kind of just wandered around like a 2-year-old and didn't seem to be paying attention to anything. And I was kind of relieved. Maybe he didn't catch on what was happening here. Maybe he doesn't have to think about it yet. And we were in that 2-hour drive back home, and he said, he's sitting in the back, of course, in his car seat. He said, "Pops, that's going to happen to me sometime, isn't it?" 2 years old. And I didn't want to jump the gun, and I wanted to be sure that I knew what he was talking about, just out of the clear blue. "Pops, that's going to happen to me sometime." And I said, "What?" He said, "You know what?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "Like what happened to Aunt so-and-so," and I don't even remember her name. I said, "Yeah, it is. That's going to happen to you sometime." And at 2 years old, we talked about the same story, which is not a story. It's the truth.
That's right.
of what happens to us when we die. Can I make death something glorious, like it's great to get to do it? If I did that, I'm misleading you. It's a curse. It's not fun. It's dreadful. I preach to folks in nursing homes every week, and they think about it a lot. I want to tell you, when you're preaching to nursing home folks, the best thing you can preach to them is resurrection. They love that. Far and away, that's the best thing. Just every couple, 3 weeks, I got to go back and preach about resurrection. And my line to them, resurrection fixes everything. And they sure need things fixed where they are. They kind of feel like they're in prison. I know they do. Some of them talk to me about it. One time I was preaching at the nursing home down there, and I was going through Matthew chapter 28. You know how it starts there? Early in the morning on the first day of the week. Those women going to the tomb. Their main concern is, who's going to roll away that stone? You know, sometimes what we worry about, we shouldn't be worrying about. That didn't amount to much, did it? They come up over the rise, and the stone's rolled away, and an angel sitting on that stone, and that angel's so glorious that those courageous Roman soldiers have passed out. Those are brave women. They walk right on up to that angel. Maybe they walk kind of slow. Maybe they trotted in. I got a feeling they sort of crept in. And I got to the part there that day, and I said, the angel said, I know who you're looking for. He is not here, for he is risen. And that place that day, they started clapping and cheering. And I sort of knocked back. You know, y'all old Baptists, you don't do that very much. Little amen every once in a while is pretty good. But clapping and cheering. One time they called us, one of them down there one time. I shouldn't tell these stories on myself. They said, you're some kind of charismatic Baptist, I think. I kind of get excited with them. I do. I like to think about resurrection. Resurrection fixes everything. And those folks are anxious for it. Now, the second best thing they like to hear is grace. I want to tell you, grace is something good to die by.
Right.
I was down there preaching here a while back, and there was a fella, and I was going through John chapter 10. You know those 10 points that Jesus made there in such a short time where He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. This guy's just amen and everything. He's just eating it up. And I got through, and I go around and pat on them, shake their hand. I got to him, and he said, well, there's some way the devil can get you out of Jesus' hand, but I don't remember how it worked. But my preacher could tell you about it. I said, well, I don't think so. I don't believe anybody's bigger than Jesus. He said, well, I don't guess so. I don't know if I convinced him or not. He enjoyed it while he's listening to it anyway, until he stopped and thought about it a little while. You know, sometimes you think about it and you think, kind of like you said, that seems like that guy seems to know what he's talking about. Surely that can't be the truth. It's just by grace. The more you hear about grace, the better you like it. And the closer you get, the better you like it. A place called paradise. A place called paradise. Is there such a thing? You know what the reasonable man says? No. You know what the Sadducees said? They were reasonable, logical men. And they come to Jesus and they've got all this story built up of how it just can't work. And Jesus said, you do err because you don't understand the Scriptures.
Right.
A reasonable, logical person will come to the conclusion that this is all there is. You want a confession? I've had those thoughts. Can it be so? Sometimes I need to just drop back to ground zero and convince myself again that surely there's something called paradise. But what are you going to base such an absurd thing upon? The words of Jesus Christ. He's hanging on a cross between two thieves. One on his left, and one on his right. And Matthew's account goes sort of like this. Both the thieves were railing upon Jesus. And then Luke says that one of the thieves, he jumps on the other guy, you know, and says, "Why are you doing that? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing?" Well, you know what the scoffer will say about this time? Well, that's what I try to tell you. That book gets it all messed up. It's contradictions all through there. There's no contradiction in that. Right. Now, there's some things about that book I can't explain, a good many things, quite honestly. But I think I can explain this one. I think what Matthew wrote happened just a little bit before what Luke wrote. You know why I think? You know what I think explains all that? A miracle called born again. It's God's miracle that God does pretty regular. Been doing it a long time. The hour is coming, and now is that ongoing process where all of a sudden you're what you weren't a minute before, and your desires have changed, and your life has changed, and you have a new life, a new creature. It's called born again, and it's all by God. The wind blows where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born in the Spirit of God. He just kind of moves in. You didn't see him. And he's gone somewhere else. You don't know where he went next. That's what happened to that old boy that day. Both of them railing on Jesus and mocking him and scoffing him and making fun of him. And all of a sudden, one of them looks at the other. We're here because of our sins. His conscience is convicting him. And this man has done nothing amiss. And he looks at Jesus and said, "Lord." That's a pretty good clue right there, isn't it? Because it says in God's Word, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, I think it is, that no man can call Him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's in there now. His talk's changed, hasn't it? And He says, "Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom." There's a lot in those words. If the man's got a kingdom, he must be a king. He looks like he's going nowhere to the world, but this man all of a sudden thinks he's going to a kingdom pretty quick. And he wants him to remember him when you get to your kingdom. You know the answer.
Right.
Today. That was a real today. 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. Today. "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." He's the way, the truth, and the life. His words are truth. He said it. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I believe that thief's been there for a few days now. What do you think? Jesus called it paradise. Did he know what he was talking about? Did he get it right? Can you trust him? Jesus called it paradise. He had come from there. I bet he knew what it was all about. What do you think? He built the place. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now all things were made by Jesus. Not anything was made without Him. He built the place. And He was going back that day. "You'll be with me in paradise." Yes, indeed. I'll bet Jesus knows all about paradise. And I think that He's probably trustworthy. He said a few other things that might amaze you if you thought about them a little bit. There was one time, it'd been a few months earlier, and He said to those boys that were with Him, He said, "Let us pass over to the other side." Now He's talking about a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. But I kind of like to take that and a little spiritualize it a little bit. You know, someday we're going to pass over to the other side. And Jesus said, "Let us pass over to the other side." But that's not what we're wanting right now. He said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And then they load up in the boat and they head that way. And you know the night, it was a bad storm. These are seasoned fishermen. But this must have been a bad one. Because they're in a panic. And I guess I would be too. The boat's filled up with water. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. He said, let us pass over to the other side. He went to sleep on that one. They could have too if they'd listened, if they'd believed him. What's he already said? We're going to the other side. But they wake him up and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Whoever said there wasn't such a thing, a stupid question, they didn't hear that one. But I might ask the same question, you see. In our panic, we can ask some stupid questions. We all come out about the same stuff. Don't you care? Did he care? He'd come into this world to die for us. I think he cares. Were they going to perish? Nobody can perish when they're in that hand.
That's right.
So they had a double wrong in their question. And he said, O ye of little faith, as he wakes up. And then he said, peace, be still. And there was an exceeding great calm. When he said, be still, you know, once the wind stops, the waves keep going for a while, don't they? Don't they? You think they did that day? Why not? He said, be still. I think everything was still. And at this point, those fellas, it said they had, they're exceeding fearful. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? And just about that time, next verse or two, guess where they are? They over on the other side. He got that one right, didn't he? He got that one right. Ah. Coincidence. How about this one? 4 days dead. You know where I'm going. 4 days dead. Stinking dead. That's what his sister said about him.
Yeah.
What Jesus said? Lazarus, come forth. He's out of there. He said it. Jesus said it. It was so. When he says it, you can count on it. When he says, let us pass over to the other side, we're going to get there. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, he was out of there. One time Jesus said, well, now you need to go into the city and you'll find a colt tied. Well, that's frivolous, isn't it? But they went in the city, and what did they find? A colt tied. And he went on and told him, said, now you loose that colt and you bring him to me. And if anybody says anything, you just tell them the Lord needs it.
Right.
I bet horse thieving was a serious business. What do you think? And they might have thought to themselves, well, he got the first part right. The colt was tied. Let's try what he said. And they said, the Lord needs him. Well, that'll be okay. You just take him off. That'll be fine. What if that had been your horse? Pretty quick giveaway, wasn't it? The Lord said, you'll find him tied. And the Lord said, you say this and then they'll let you have him. He said it, and it was so. That seems to be the way it works, doesn't it? We see a pattern here, aren't we? He said it, and it's so. He sent two of them and he said, you go into the city and you'll find the good man of the house. And then you'll find a room furnished and prepared. Well, they found the man in the room, didn't they? The Lord said. You know what he said over and over? 13 times, pretty straightforward, and a few more other times I think he's alluding to it. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to bury me, and 3 days later I'm getting up. And he did it. He did it. That's the big idiot. Now you might figure that colt thing and that horse thing and that upper room and all those other things, you might have thought he got that lucky. You don't get lucky saying Lazarus come forth. And it's not coincidence that he announced it multiple times that I'm coming out of that tomb. And he did it. You know what I think? I think you can count on what he says. He called it paradise. Have you ever thought about paradise? Where I come from, we think this ocean's pretty special. Now, y'all get to see it pretty regular. We don't pay a lot of attention to hills and hollows. People come to Kentucky and tell me what a beautiful place it is. It's beautiful up here. You come to a beautiful place. You've got the ocean. One time years ago, we were all young, another family and my family, and we came to Panama City and we're vacationing together, and this guy climbs poles for a living. And there was a crew working out there on the street where we're staying. We were down there at a campground just across the road from the beach. We could feel that breeze and we could go to that beach and we was in paradise, we thought. And this guy that climbs these poles, and there's this line crew, they're working out there, and the first of the week he started talking. He said, "I think I'm going to ask that foreman for a job." I said, "If you lived down here and had to get up and go to work every Monday, it wouldn't be paradise." "I guess you're right." But he kept talking about it. By the end of the week, I kind of thought he might be going to do it, but he didn't. He went home with us. We think we've seen paradise a time or two. We hadn't seen paradise. We have no idea what paradise is. This world doesn't have a paradise. A warm breeze and some white sand. It's pretty nice for a week. But Monday comes back and vacations are over. And there's no paradise in this world. Solomon had everything. He said everything under the sun is emptiness, vanity, vexation of spirit. There's not a paradise in this world. Jesus said to that thief, "We're going to paradise today." I kind of like the sound of it. Even Jesus said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, you can verify the truth. Anybody else been there and seen? His name is Paul.
Yeah.
About 14 years ago, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I don't know what he knew and what he didn't know. He didn't seem too sure about that. He said, "I was caught up into heaven. In the body or out of the body, I don't know." I don't think he knew whether his body had gone or whether he had just in spirit gone, but some way it seemed so real to him, he called it heaven. And then he said, "I heard unspeakable things." I don't know what that was. Maybe Paul didn't know what that was. Maybe it's things he's not supposed to tell, or maybe it's things just words couldn't tell. But then you know what Paul said as he's closing out that story? He said, "I was caught up into paradise." That's two witnesses. Got another witness? The Spirit testifies to your spirit that there's something real called paradise. Is that not true? Isn't there some kind of voice on the inside of you that makes you look forward to paradise? The Bible talks about it. The Bible gets a lot of things right. Everything it says is right.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says there's paradise. And way down the line, not near as credible a witness, but if you need one more, this old preacher says there's paradise. If that's worth anything, you can take it. There's really a place called paradise. That thief went there a long time ago. My mom and dad are there. I know they are. Too many good witnesses tell me about it. That good friend of my dad's that I preached the funeral for yesterday, he's there. That's what I tried to tell that little girl. Tried to tell Maddie about a place called paradise. And that Papaw's not in that box. Papaw's in paradise. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's the way he started. You know why he started out maybe saying, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Because in just a little while, their heart was going to be pretty troubled. What do you think? This is the eve before the crucifixion. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I know what this is going to do to you. I know what you're going to think. You're going to throw in the towel, aren't you? You're going to give up hope, aren't you? You're going to watch me on that cross and your hopes are dashed. And everything you thought was right, you're going to be convinced when they take me down off that cross and I'm dead He said, don't let that heart, don't let your heart be troubled with what's about to happen. You believe in God, believe in me. Is there a difference? Oh, maybe, maybe not. There's really not. But in their minds there was. They believed in God. He said, believe in me. You know what might have been better for them for about 3 days if they'd been still believing in Jesus? You think those 3 days might have been happier? If they'd been listening to him, he said, I'm getting up out of there in 3 days. But they kind of ignored that evidently. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a paradise that he built. And then he goes and prepares a place. I don't know how to sort all that out. I'm not going to try to even take the time to try. A place prepared and ready. Called paradise. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I sure like the sound of that. I like that whole idea. But you know what somebody might say at this point? Yeah, I know the place is ready. But are you ready? Ever heard that? I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I really don't mean it that way. I'm trying to guide your feet to the way of peace. I'm trying to preach some truth that'll make you free. And somebody might ask the question, are you ready? And I've heard that question asked, and I've heard it answered somewhat like this. Yeah, I'm ready. Now, I'd just soon not go today. But when the time comes, I'm ready. And interpreted, I think what that means is, I've done my part. Grace is good to die by. Me doing my part. That's a big question mark. I can put faith in Jesus. I don't know about me. I've let myself down lots of times. I'd hate to think, or let me say it like this, I'd rather think that Jesus does the ready part instead of me. Because here's what I might think could happen. I'm about half crazy. But what if? What if I get to heaven and I find Jesus, bear with me, I'm not trying to be blasphemous. But what if I get there and I find him kneeling down and writing in the sand? You know, he did that one time. When the self-righteous came to him, thinking they were righteous. And I find him writing in the sand. And he writes for a little while and he looks up. And he says, let him that is without sin. And then he looks back down and starts writing again. Whoa. That's scary, isn't it? What if it is those that are without sin? You know what it says in James? If we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of it all. What does that mean? That means it's as bad to covet as it is to murder? In God's courtroom, as far as getting into heaven, it is. If you wish you had your neighbor's pickup truck, God doesn't grade that hard, does he? If we offend in that category of coveting, if we tell a little white lie along the way, He said if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of it all. So I think he'd have every right. I think he would if he's judging me on me. And he looks up and he says, let him that is without sin. Well, I'm not that. I might think I'm better than some folks. But in thinking that I'm better than some folks right there, there's probably a little sin in that. What do you think? That self-righteous thing, that's what he condemned the Pharisees for more than anything, is their self-righteous thinking they were better than everybody. Just because I'm an old Baptist preacher, does that punch my ticket? I can't find that in God's Word. And somebody, there was a fellow here a while back that tried to say that he didn't sin. Well, I don't think I convinced him. But I'll tell you, it says in God's Word, if we say we're without sin, we make God a liar.
Right.
And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So if I go up to the judge, the eternal judge, Jesus Christ, and I say, look at me, judge me, I don't want that. I can't pass that test. The law of God never justified anybody, anywhere, anytime. A broken law cannot justify the breaker of that law. If we've broken the least of the law, we're a lawbreaker and not a lawkeeper. And being a lawbreaker, the law condemns, it doesn't justify. The same thing that condemns you cannot justify you. There's a little bit of common sense in that, and there's a whole lot of Bible truth in that. If we try to present our works to God that we've kept His law good enough, He might say to us, let him that is without sin and look away. And in my picture that I've painted there, as blasphemous as it might sound, if he looked away that time, I don't think that'd be a see you later. I think that's a see you never. And a burning hell. I don't want to trust my works to get me ready. I don't want to try to think I'm ready. Well, yeah, I don't really want to go today, but if I have to go, I'm ready. Well, that's not what they're talking about. You know, this one thing faith, it cancels out all that sin. If you just do this one little act somewhere, somehow, sometime, where you come and you declare that Jesus is your Savior, then that just wipes out all your sins. And we know it's not by works, it's by faith. Do I really want that one too? Is that much better than the other one? Does that leave me with confidence or with fears if I'm trusting in my faith? Let me go crazy again. Let me picture walking into heaven. And finding Jesus, this is wild, asleep on a pillow. Now, God doesn't slumber or sleep. I know that. And He's totally God in heaven, and He's not going to be asleep. I understand that. But that's how they found Him that one time, you know. Asleep on a pillow. And what if I go in trusting in my faith, and He were to wake up and say what He said that one time when He woke up? O ye of little faith. Could I deny it? How much faith is faith enough? When He looks at the apostles and tells them, that time, O ye of little faith, another time He said, O ye of no faith. That's scary, isn't it? I'm sort of like that daddy sometimes. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And lots of days my unbelief is bigger than my belief. And if the faith of a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain, I'd move many mountains, heaven. How much works is works enough? And then extend that. How much faith is faith enough? What happens if I die on a bad faith day? And those that believe that and preach that, they play on these same fears that I'm presenting to you tonight. They have an extended meeting, and they challenge the listeners. When you did it, was it real? Did you do it good enough? I shared this funeral yesterday with a preacher who said, you got to go past believing. Have you received Him? Playing at a funeral with fears. If you want to see Papa again, you better be sure you've gone past believing to receiving. Come down another time and be sure you get it right this time. And then the next guy that comes in, he says, are you sure? Was your faith sufficient? Was it real? Were you just going along with the crowd? Did you just get stirred up, or was it real faith? Well, I don't know for sure. I better do it again. And again, I'm not trying to make fun. I'm trying to bring out a point. As long as it has to do with what I do, there's plenty of room for doubt, reckon? And as long as it's all about Jesus, grace is good to die by, isn't it? You know how it works? God planned it before the world ever began. He figured out all the details, He being three. And they sat down together in something called the covenant of grace. And God said, there's particular people out there that I foreknow. That's more than awareness. That's kind of the way the Bible uses the word know. That's kind of like Adam knew his wife and there was a child. That's an intimate, one-on-one relationship of love. I foreknow my people. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Ground zero of everything. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's the foundation of everything. And that's the seal of everything. That seal is the King's ring that was impressed into the document, and it gave it authenticity. It certified it. It made it unchangeable, unalterable. I seal it. What seals it? God's eternal love. That's the foundation. Standeth sure. It's a sure foundation. It can't be stopped. Having this seal, God has sealed it. And what's it all about? The Lord knows them that are His. That eternal love. I've loved them with an everlasting love in Jeremiah. And in Romans chapter 8, there's nothing can separate. Not life, nor death. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That's that devil thing, you know. That guy said, the devil in some way do it, the devil can't do it. Angels, principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the foundation of everything. God loves His people. And God's not going to watch one He loves burn in hell. He devises means whereby His banished are not expelled from Him. That's awesome. Who is that means? His name is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Before the world began, God gave a covenant people to Jesus Christ, His elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children. What a destiny. Predetermined by God before the world ever began for those He loved. A vast host from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. It'll reach people that people don't get to. God's awesome. He gives this vast host of people to His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? Thine they were, but Thou gavest them Me. John 17:6. John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for those that Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? When did that happen? Before the world began, when God the Father gave His children to Jesus Christ. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of My Father's hand. My Father which gave them Me. It's all through Jesus' teachings. You can't tie that in any other way except covenant of grace. That God gave a particular people to His Son Jesus Christ. Setting in a council before the world ever began. Father, Son, and Spirit. Son, I'm going to give you these. I'll take them. And I'll take responsibility for them. And Jesus comes into this world and He dies in our place, in our stead, for you and for me. And in that death He accomplished redemption. That's delivered the captives with a ransom that's paid. Jesus didn't pay a price to Satan. He paid the eternal judge the price so that those that are His could rightfully be His. That gets tied up and twisted up pretty quick. We don't have time to get in that one tonight, but that's precious. The whole idea of redemption and justification. Jesus was our substitute. Jesus washed our sins from us. Jesus took our place. Jesus made peace. Jesus said, "It is finished." And God got satisfied. And we got justified. And there's nothing can stop that.
Right.
And then the Holy Spirit in that same covenant of grace, that wind, the wind bloweth where it listeth. I want to tell you something. In the Greek New Testament, that word wind is pneuma. You'll find pneuma in the Greek New Testament 385 times. 383 of those 385 times, it's either translated spirit, ghost, spirits, spiritual, or spiritually. 383 out of 385 times it's translated spirit. Right there in John 3:8 is translated wind. In Revelation it's translated life one time. That's Holy Spirit. That wind is more than the ocean breeze. It's like the ocean breeze. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's going. That's the analogy there. But that's Holy Spirit. The wind, the Spirit moves as He pleases. And so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign act of a holy God. There is no sinner too sinful that the blood of Jesus can't clean him up or clean her up. And there's no sinner so lost that wind, the Holy Spirit, can't find him and give him life, give her life. It's all of God. He planned it. He paid for it. He comes along and finds each one and gives it to them. Eternal life, spiritual life. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That's the born again. And whom He called, them He also justified. That's the cross part. And every one of them gets glorified. That's the paradise part. I like to think about a place called paradise. And I like to think about a Savior that gets me there all by Himself without me having to help. The place is ready. You can count on it. Jesus said so. And we don't have to get ourselves ready. He does that part too. Now there's a place for faith and there's a place for good works. Those honor Him. But you don't trust in those to get you to heaven. If you do, you're going to have about as many doubts and about as many fears as you do confidence. John the Baptist, his father said of him, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and his job was to guide their feet to the way of peace. The gospel of grace are words of peace. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. Men's plans of salvation leave men in bondage, wondering if they're ready. God's plan of salvation does all the getting ready. And when you come to understand that, that's what you get to do. Wipe that sweat off your brow. You'll face God with the merit of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way in. But if you have that, there's no way out. He won't lose one of His. I like a Savior who got the job done. I like a Savior you can count on. I like to preach grace. You can die with grace. And you can die with peace if you understand grace. God bless you.